Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Jeremy Aaron, the campus minister at the Mustangs for Christ Student Center at Midwestern State University. Let's tune in now for Jeremy's message.
This morning, I'm going to be preaching for us, and Shane, Greg, and I are going to be starting a new series, and we've entitled it Redeem the Screen. It's not a series to make you feel bad for how often we're on our phones, but if that is a result, that might be maybe helpful some. But we're going to talk about a few different things with this idea of technology and redeeming the screen. We're going to talk about really just kind of take an inventory of how much screen time we use. We're going to talk about this balance of how do I live in a world surrounded by technology but still remain holy. So holiness with technology. And also we're going to talk about just some positive and helpful ways that people are using technology to bless God's kingdom. So I'm excited. This morning, we're going to talk about that middle one. We're going to talk about holiness with technology and see some of the things that God has to share with us. And so I will be getting up a little bit later to talk to you about that. Let's continue in worship this morning. Well, as I said before, I'm thankful to get to speak to you today. And even though Shane had a really good excuse why we needed to switch things up, it's my blessing and honor to get to share some things with you today from God's Word. Today we're going to be talking about this idea. Well, we're starting a three-lesson series on an idea called Redeem the Screen. And it's just something that I think is practical that's going to be, it was helpful for me, and my toes were stepped on a few times as I was thinking about this. And so hopefully that won't be too bad for us as we go through this. And I think it'll be really beneficial to call us to be more like Christ, which is our goal. Thinking about the word technology. It's interesting, if you asked many people, what do you think of when you think of technology? There's probably a lot of us would go to screens and electronics, but technology really covers kind of a wide area of topics. I heard the definition before, which I thought was pretty basic. It says, technology is anything that enhances our natural ability as humans to perform a task or accomplish something. And so if technology is that basic, technology could go back to the wheel, could go back to as far back as you want it to go. For technology, I think, and maybe you're like me in this, I think when many people today think about technology, often we go to the biggest and most dangerous things, what people may call the scary tech. And I'm thinking of stuff like nuclear power plants, bombs, weapons, drones, satellites, cloning, and maybe even the metaverse, whatever that means. So there's lots of things with technology that maybe people would kind of have as their definition. Sometimes for me, and maybe it is for you, I think it can be hard sometimes for us to focus on any good in technology because those scary things kind of come to mind the most. When we think of too much technology, we think of the worst of the worst when it comes to that. And so sometimes when we hear those things every day, sometimes maybe technology in your mind already kind of has a negative connotation in some ways. I listened to a podcast from a writer named Tony Ranke, and it's interesting because he does studies on technology and how it shapes cultures over history. And so as we were kind of doing some background research into this, I found it very interesting, some of the things he said. And one of the things he said that he feels the most significant years for tech in this country happened over a 50-year period. Anybody have a guess? This is rhetorical, so I'm not going to. But think about what 50-year period in all of history was the most significant. He called this period he called it the watershed moment in technology. And it's interesting because I never would have guessed this, and I wasn't around for this. I don't think any of you were either, but I won't try to guess too long. He says 1863 to 1913. 1863 to 1913. And he listened. I was like, oh, I'm going to need some proof here because you're just throwing that number out. This is what he says happened from 1863 to 1913, and he calls it the watershed of technology. He says cities in that time were electrified. The light, and that makes sense. The light bulbs came about. Motors and industry just exploded, and they just boomed everywhere across the country and really the world. Music was first recorded during that time. Photography was first used. Video recording was invented. Movies began to be projected, and then even we began to see huge iron ships crossing the ocean. Engines became gas-powered. Cars replaced They replace carriages, and tractors begin to replace horses on the farm. Can you imagine seeing that one day if you've never seen that? Typewriters were invented during that time. Wireless radios were invented, and they drew huge crowds to listen to them. This is an important one. Gum was invented. I thought that was good. And even Coca-Cola, which led the way to the more superior Dr. Pepper. Like that came about during that time as well. And then this to me was probably the most interesting. He listed, I didn't list all of these, but he listed how many diseases were cured during that time. So many infant and childhood diseases during 1863 to 1913. They had done such incredible jump. And so he said, if you grew up any time in that time period, your life by the end of the 1913s was changed completely. Just think about all the things they would have seen. And so I think of, yeah, but think of all the things we've seen. But he said that was kind of what he called the watershed moment. So when thinking about technology, it's interesting because I said maybe some of us today, we kind of have maybe a negative, we think of the negative stuff. But sometimes if you get out of your own era or your own age and you look back to technology from the past, sometimes it's easier to see the incredible things that God has done with that. It's easier to see, have a better perspective on the blessings we have from God with incredible and creative minds he's given us. Minds that produce incredible technology and can produce some great fruit from those things. They're not all bad. So that was my positive thing. And so this morning, whether you're a tech optimist or a tech pessimist, I think there's some things we can learn because we are, whether you like it or not, we're surrounded by technology our whole lives. I don't think anybody here was in that watershed era. So our whole lives, we've been surrounded by new technology all of the time. And so the question that I hope to answer, to at least ask today, I don't know if I have all the answers for you, but God's word has some great things to say about this. The question that we need to ask is, what is the kingdom perspective here? How does God want us to redeem the screen? And so that's where we want to start this morning. If you have your Bible, I want to read something from Romans chapter 12, because as you know, as students of the word, the Bible is relevant even when we talk about technology. Isn't that interesting that the Bible has things to say about all aspects of life? Romans 12 verse 1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And so Paul, as he's talking to the Roman church, he encourages them in this kind of big picture idea to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. This idea that everything they do and everything they say needs to be given to God. Whether you're at church worshiping, whether you're at work, whether you're with your family, all aspects of life need to be given to God. And we know that that's such a powerful verse that's easy to read. But when we think about I surrender all, as Wendell mentioned earlier, when you think about that, there's some things that I know in my mind that maybe I haven't quite surrendered yet. And so it's very convicting. I heard before of a group, you've probably heard of the group called the Knights Templar. An interesting group from many centuries ago. And they were known for many different things. They were warriors for Christ is one way they would put themselves. They also were protectors of sacred relics. And if you've seen any treasure shows, any things like that, there's lots of myths and rumors and things that are going around. And this is probably bad practice from the pulpit, but I have a myth that I think is very interesting that I read about. And it comes to this idea of being a living sacrifice. They practice many different Christian rituals. We know that's true. And there's one myth that I heard of that I thought was interesting. And it said the Knights Templars, whenever they were committing themselves to follow Jesus, that they would be baptized. But as they went down into the water, they would be baptized, but they would hold their sword up out of the water. And I thought, that's a strange myth. And I was kind of looking into why would they do that. But basically, they were saying is, I give my life to Jesus, but what happens on the battlefield, that's separate and apart. And so they didn't want their sword to be baptized. I thought it was a rust issue, but maybe not. They didn't want their sword to be baptized. But so I don't, whether that's true or not, it's in the internet, so it's probably true. That's not a good definition. But I thought that was really interesting. And so it got me thinking, can you imagine? We've been blessed here the last month to have a lot of baptisms. Could you imagine if somebody right before they're baptized, as they go under, this just comes up out of the... Now, you would think, oh, they left it in their pocket. They're trying to save it. But that's not... But even though that seems like a ridiculous example, when I am baptized, I submit all my screen time to God. When I'm baptized, my phone, my laptop, our gaming systems, whatever I stream on the internet, it's all part of the deal. And to me, that is... sometimes that's a disconnect with who I say I am and who I act like I am. All of these things we are asked as a living sacrifice, especially when we commit our life to Jesus in baptism. We submit these things to the authority of Jesus. Instead of passively consuming our devices, God wants us to thoughtfully use these tools to be transformed into people more like Jesus. And I believe when we focus on scriptures like becoming a living sacrifice, it will even change how we view our relationship with technology and our screen time. Paul goes on to say this in Romans 12, verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so he recognizes that in the world there's a pattern. There's, you could say, a rut or a practice that people get into a lot. And he says, don't get stuck following the pattern of the world. And how we're going to do that, Christians, is we're going to renew our mind. Well, we renew our mind by scripture, by prayer, by being with other Christians. There's lots of ways we renew our minds. But he says, don't get stuck in this pattern. Renew your mind. And so this morning, I think as frequent technology users, which we all are, because we all got here in a car and other stuff like that, I think there's questions that we need to make. If I'm not going to follow the pattern of the world and I'm going to renew my mind, where do I draw some boundaries? Where do I make some important distinctions between what the world seems is okay and what I choose to do as a follower of Jesus? Because I guarantee you they're not always going to line up. And most of the time there's going to be lots of big differences. So I'm not here to tell you where those boundaries are. That's for you and your family to decide. But as a church, we can help each other and encourage each other. We need to think of stuff like, what movies and videos are okay for me to watch? And what am I going to let my kids see? What internet privileges am I going to allow for myself? And what about for my children? And then, like I said, when, just more broadly, when do I take a stand? And when is okay to compromise on some things? There's just lots of issues that we have to decide ahead of time as God's servant, as someone who is a living sacrifice. Am I being holy with my use of technology? This may kind of defeat the purpose of what I'm saying, but I wanted to see what the internet had to say about this. And so I Googled the phrase, which, yes, I used the technology for that. I Googled the phrase, setting boundaries with technology. I just wanted to see what was out there. Are people searching for that? And what kind of things would the internet, would it say about itself, basically? So Googling the phrase, setting boundaries with technology, there was 386 million hits, which took me a lot of time to go through all of those. But it's interesting, and I, you guys who know algorithms and internet better than I do, it's interesting who can get to be number one. So the top group out of 386 hits, I just clicked on one. I lied earlier. I didn't look at all of them. I only clicked on one. The top one was from a group called Unfold Psychology, and they had a list of 9 things to help your family, really specifically for kids, 9 things to help your family set boundaries with technology, and really screen time was kind of their focus. It's interesting that most of the stuff you look at for setting boundaries with technology is adults writing about those kids and those teenagers who are addicted to it. But the kids could have a lot to say about adults as well. We'll leave that alone for now. So 9 steps. This was out of 386 million, first place, Unfold Psychology, if I could talk right. So this is their 9 things. Number 1 says, talk to your family about pros and cons. You need to actually have conversations about tech usage as a family. 2nd one says, assess your child's tech usage. Basically, just monitor how often. Limit tech time. That sounds to be pretty sound. This is 4. Their advice was to keep technology out of the bedroom. Maybe excluding alarm clocks. I don't know. 5, monitor their tech activity. 6, this was interesting. Hold off on a cell phone. Again, this is not a religious group. This is just their study from this Unfold Psychology group. So they suggest hold off on a cell phone as long as you can. 7, say no to new tech toys. That one hurt me a little bit. What else are you going to do at Christmas time? Okay, 8, set consequences for violations of tech rules. And then 9 was revisit tech rules as kids get older. Some of those you may agree with. Some of those you think, yeah, we're doing that. And some of those you may think, that's crazy. But again, this was just what came up as they've talked to people today, and there's addictions with screen time and other stuff like that. These were some of the recommendations they had. I think there's probably a little bit more practical thing, and I know this is obvious, but it's helped me. People have reminded me of this, and so I'll just share it with you this morning. If you're looking for some help with technology boundaries, we'll just say that specific boundary, my suggestion is to look around this place, to look around those circles of influence of people that you know are focused on the things of God, both in their personal life and as their family, and just ask them, say, what are some boundaries that you have for yourself? What are some boundaries that you have for your family? Because most of us are fairly humble that we don't just walk around and just hey, you want to know what our family does to be holy? Like, that's not usually something we say. But if you had a one-on-one conversation with somebody, I'd be honored if somebody asked us that, and maybe you would be too. And so there's some great things that you can learn for some of those spiritual heroes that you look up to, and just say, just when your kid, I love your kids. I want my kids to be like yours. And so how do I set some good boundaries? How do I set some practical things in my home? What worked for you guys? And some of those things can be really helpful, I think, as you ask them about individual practices and things as a family that they do. When it comes to being holy with technology, I think one of the most important things that can help us is to keep the big picture in mind. And you know, as Jesus was questioned often, and pretty much every time there's a conversation, especially with religious leaders and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, there's a lot of questions that came up. And they didn't throw him a lot of softball questions. They always wanted to trick him, to trip him up on something, to get him to admit something. And so they gave him a lot of the what if questions and the detail questions. And some of those were kind of what they tried to hit him with. But it's interesting, if you just look at the responses of Jesus, he always responded, well, with wisdom, but he also responded with the big picture idea, because he often asked the question first, but the question was geared to help them see the big picture. And I think that's interesting, is sometimes when people come to us with, what would you do about this? What would you do about this? And the detail questions, which are good questions, but sometimes it's more important for us to step back and to say, well, what's the big picture here? What's the best practice? What's God's intended purpose for all of this? And so, with that being in mind, when it comes to setting boundaries with technology, we start with the big picture. And I would suggest the big picture for technology and for many other things is this. God says, simply this, he says, be holy because I am holy. When God calls us to be holy, he says, I am holy. You want to be like me? You want to be transformed? You want to renew your minds? You be holy because I am holy. We see it in the Old Testament many times. He calls people to something higher. He calls them to something greater. But you think about the idea, be holy because I am holy. Paul says, as he's talking to the Roman church there in Romans 12, he says, when we renew our minds, we think differently, we act differently than the world around us. And then we're better able to make decisions. If we get ourselves out of the pattern of the world, we're renewing our mind, then how we set those boundaries becomes much more clear. We are able to make decisions better from a kingdom perspective about what is holy and what is pleasing and what is not. And so that second half of Romans 12, verse 2 reads like this. Romans 2, verse 12 says this. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God, I want to know how to set boundaries. I want to make good decisions for my life. I want to make good decisions for my family. Well, if I renew my mind, the second half of the verse says, when you're renewing your mind and you're being a living sacrifice, then you're going to know better how to do what God wants, how to test and approve his things, how to know what's holy and pleasing to him and what's not. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I think it's significant that Paul tells us that the renewing of our mind helps to make those boundaries, setting those boundaries clearer. Paul says the filter for my life should be, is it holy and pleasing to God? And honestly, I kind of wish here in this verse he would have said, the filter for your life needs to be, is it wicked and offensive to God? Because the things I do, that's a much more black and white filter for me. Like if I look at something and I think, is it wicked and offensive to God? Well, it's definitely not. But if I think, is it holy and pleasing to God? That, to me, that's a much more narrow filter. And I even feel like that's a little bit more difficult. Maybe I just want things to be too easy, but don't we all sometimes kind of? And so God does not say here, Paul does not say here, you need to just cut out the things that are wicked and offensive to God. He calls us higher, just as Jesus did. He says, is it holy and pleasing to God? And I think that is a much more challenging filter. And the only way that I can accomplish that is by renewing my mind in the things of God. It's easy to look at the Bible, and I don't know if you're like me, but I look at the Bible and I wonder, why did they have such a problem with the things they had a problem with? Like idolatry, I don't connect with that very well. I look at the Old Testament and I think, why did they just continue to have these ideas with idolatry and just have these things that they put ahead of God and that they worship? But I wonder, generations from now, what they're going to say about us. When generations look back and they see just how vital this has become, and how when I leave the house, I feel this, and it almost is like I don't have pants on because I can't find my phone. It's like it's that important. That was probably a bad example. Let's not use that in the live stream. But and then sometimes when I'm walking down the street and I don't have my phone and I felt like a buzz on my leg and I feel down, there's no phone there. What's up with that? Is it just like a phantom phone call? That there's a reliance on phones. But it's interesting, as you think of generations from now, what will they think as they look back and watch TV and they look back and see news broadcasts? What will they think about us? Will they think, yeah, their phones were definitely an idol to them? How it's interesting how different generations can kind of view the others. And I'll just say I'm definitely guilty of that many times. I think a question we need to ask with this thought is your phone calling for more or less of your time? Is your use of technology, especially with screen time, is it calling for more or less of your time? And then really what it gets down to is, if I really want to be a living sacrifice for God, specifically with our screens, many of us, and oftentimes I have, we've gone from watching to worshiping. And that's kind of where I want to finish this morning is, as a nation, we've gone from watching technology to really worshiping it in a lot of ways. I've heard it said, from a book I read before, I've heard it said that the promises of technology have failed us. You could also say that the promises of technology have betrayed us. Because as I think about technology, and in my mind, maybe the purpose of it was to make things easier, to make things, we could accomplish more, we could accomplish it in less time, it would be less stress, it would be easier. And aren't we glad we live in a world today that everything's easier and there's no stress and we get more stuff done? We can't even find baby food. Like, there's just things that we think like shouldn't happen today, but they still happen. And so I think there's a lot of truth in the statement that the promises of technology have failed us, and also in this idea that the promises of technology have betrayed us. Because some people would argue times are hard, the world's more dangerous than it's ever been, and people are definitely more stressed and busier than we've ever been before. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and they weren't talking about technology necessarily, but I think it fits perfectly here. When Paul says this, he says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." And I know I keep holding up my phone. It's not that exciting. But to me, it's just a great example in my mind of what is Paul saying here. I have the right to look at anything I want to on here, but I know not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything on here, but I will not be mastered by it. And that's to me, that's the disconnect sometimes I go from watching it to worshiping it. When I wake up in the morning, I can justify, well, I'm looking at my alarm. Well, then why did I look at Facebook and my email and everything else? And there's easy ways for me to justify it. And so my hope today is to just help us have a little self-reflection in how am I doing with this watching technology versus worshiping it this morning. Am I the master of my devices, or have they mastered me? And a really great question is, have your devices gone from serving your purposes to now shaping your purposes? And to me, that is one that is great to talk about as a family, but also individually, I need to think about that myself, is have they gone from being a helper to me to really shaping how I view the world and how I spend most of my time daily? So I want to look at four things real quick, four good questions to ask. I think as you go home as a family, or even tonight as you're just having some quiet time before bed, reflect on these questions, because I think they will be helpful in kind of a self-inventory about watching versus worshiping. First question, what do I constantly sacrifice my time for? You know, I often feel, or I often say at least, that I would love to be better about reading scripture or prayer, or even having disciple relationships with more people, but the time question comes up a lot. But when I sit back and look at the time I use in screen time, what I feel about it doesn't match up to what reality is. Truth is your friend, that kind of thing. Well, sometimes truth hurts, if you can use that phrase as well. And so as I look at how much screen time I actually use versus me saying I don't have enough time, to me it's very convicting. I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but I have plenty of time for the things I make a priority for. So what do I constantly sacrifice my time for? Second one, where do I turn to for comfort when I'm hurting? Another one, I know maybe you're like me, and sometimes if you've had a long day, or once the kids are in bed and you just need an hour just to kind of unplug, it's a great time to watch something or catch up on ESPN or a YouTube video or whatever it is. But That can become a problem when that's my go-to for all of my emotional needs. Where do I turn to for comfort when I'm hurting? Our screens can be an escape sometimes, but if we're using them to avoid difficult things or to process some hurt feelings or even to have some difficult conversations, if we're using them to waste time for things that really need to get done, to me that is a danger zone. Third topic, where do I turn to for direction when I'm confused? Another great question. Now, this isn't to put down GPS because it saved our family many disagreements, I guess we would say. I don't want to say arguments, but disagreements. So GPS is helpful. But for direction, you know, the Google, they put out, I'm mentioning them again. They put out a list not too long ago of the trending topics over the years. And, you know, in the last 10 years, one of the top questions, one of the top searches always started with, should I? And then it followed. And so all kinds of things. And so I thought, well, that'd be interesting if I just Googled, should I, and give you the top. I know this is helpful that you don't know how to use the internet, so I was going to help you do that. So this is what Google said just yesterday. Google said, should I? And like I said, just millions and millions of people are searching the internet for answers when they need direction. And so this is what Google said. Should I get a booster shot? Should I stay or should I go? I thought that was helpful. Should I upgrade to Windows 11? Should I buy Bitcoin? Should I quit my job? Should I get a divorce? Should I remove it? And should I pop it? That was the top ones. I'll just leave that alone. Sorry, it's too close to lunchtime. But it's interesting, and some of those are actually good questions. Some of those are ridiculous, but it's interesting how often, not just Christians, but how often the world, when I need to know something, where do I set my boundary? Should I do this? Should I do that? We often go to Siri. I'm going to mess up your phone. Sorry. Siri, Alexa, Google. But oftentimes, why don't we ask God first? And that's really the point of that one is, where do I go to for direction? It's nice to know some facts and figures. If I want to know what date this movie came out or this or that, Google's great for that. But when I want to know, how do I be more holy and pleasing to God? I don't need to go to Google. I need to go to God's word. I need to stop asking these help devices for help. I need to stop worshiping them. And I need to go to the one who sustains me, the one who I am a living sacrifice for, the one who gives me my strength. So where do I turn to for direction when I'm confused? Proverbs 3:5-6 says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. That's where you go. Solomon knew this. He learned it probably from his father, David. David knew it was a man of God's heart. I need to submit my plans to God. And do you remember what happened the few times David didn't submit his plans to God? It did not turn out well. So before I rush to Siri and Alexa and Google and all that stuff, why don't I turn to God first and just ask God, should I, and begin my prayer that way? Number four, where do I turn to for satisfaction when I feel empty? And this is another great question. For many people today, whether they would admit it or not, just by their actions, we can see that their delight is in their phone. Their delight is in their screen. And yet I believe it never delivers what it promises. You search for comfort, but you're just more troubled. You search for pleasure or just enjoyment, something to watch, and you're just still unsatisfied. Delighting in these things makes us more distracted and more empty. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. It says, delight in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord. And so David even knew that it's important to delight in God to make him number one. To have a focus. I'm not just a living sacrifice for anyone. I'm a living sacrifice for God. If I delight in him, he can fulfill me in a way that other things can't. Only the creator can truly sustain the created. And that sounds like an obvious statement, but man, that's powerful. If I look for fulfillment and if I look for comfort and all these other things from these other sources, they're empty. They're empty and they don't sustain me. They don't renew my mind like the creator can. Only the creator can truly sustain the created. Big picture, I want you to write this down this morning if you have the outline. Delighting in God leads to a life that is focused and full. And I think that goes in direct opposite of what people are seeking through technology, through their screens. Only delighting in God can lead you to a life that is truly focused and full. The intention of this series, and Shane and Greg may say something similar to this as well, but the intention of this series is not for you to be able to elbow your neighbor. They may actually be using their phone for Bible apps, so don't judge people. But we're not trying to get us to be able to elbow our neighbor and say, I hope you're listening to this. It's interesting when this topic comes up because it's kind of a trending thing. We hear it talk about a lot because technology is just growing and multiplying everywhere. We hear this topic come up, and it's interesting because as you talk to people, they say, oh, that's going to be good because my son, my teenager needs to hear that. My college students need to hear that. My mom or my wife or my husband, it's always going to be good, but it's always going to be good for somebody else. And sometimes I need to, even if I just quietly say it to myself, this is going to be good for me. And so I hope this morning you've been encouraged, but I also hope that as Shane and Greg unpack a little bit more of this, that we don't quickly have that person in our mind that it's going to be good for. Maybe it's going to be good for me first, and then hopefully somebody else will get something out of it as well. I need this. And I know today, I know a lot of you, and so there's a lot of loving and concerned parents and grandparents here, and rightly so. As we want to renew our minds, we also want to renew our children's minds, and we want them to make good choices about the internet and about the way they use technology and things like that. But what might surprise you is there's also a lot of people in the younger generation who feel the same way about those in the older generation, that they want them to make better choices about how they're using technology as well. A couple of examples. There maybe is a son that is actually not that excited about the summer because he knows his parents are just going to spend the whole time on their iPads and he wants to have a fun time with them, but that might be the reality for him. Maybe there's a 20-year-old that's saddened by the angry posts they see online from people twice their age who they know are Christians, but some of the anger and the just hatred, especially with political posts, it hurts. It hurts people's hearts no matter what age that you are. And I've been the dad who is playing with my kids or on a date with my wife, talking to her, and before long I look up and I'm like, just staring at this thing. It's convicting. It's convicting to me. It might be convicting to you as well. As I said, the goal of this series is not for it to be a window into other people's hearts, but for it to serve as a mirror for my own. How am I doing in this? How can I be better in this? God says, be holy because I am holy. And I think when we start there, the boundaries become clear and we are able to renew our minds. Let me say a prayer for us and then we will continue in worship. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we ask this morning that you help us again to renew our hearts, to be holy. Father, because you are holy and you are perfect and we look to you for everything. Father, we ask that you will be the king of our heart. We ask that you'll be the king of our heart in all we do and all that we say and all that we look at and all that we strive to accomplish in every use of technology that we have. Father, we ask that you help us to put you first in all that we do. Father, we thank you for the way that Jesus modeled this, and we thank you for the beautiful picture that he is of what it looks like to be holy because you are holy. Father, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.